You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 5 of a series in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me, to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed, and he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. I will pause our reading at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here is the outline of what it will mean for Israel to be God's people as they enter into the land. God is going to clear away the nations before them. He lists seven of them that are mightier and more numerous nations than themselves. And the Lord says that Israel is to devote those nations to complete destruction. Now, this is perhaps one of the most difficult things in all of the Bible, the fact that God commands Israel to destroy the nations that he is, whose land he's giving to them. It reads to the modern eye as an example, people might say, of genocide, certainly of massacre or mass killing. And there are a few things that we can say just to correct that impression. First of all, that it is not the case that this is genocide. The Israelites did not have to kill all of the people. Many of the people in the land left the land because they fled from the Israelites, and Israel was not to pursue them beyond the borders of the Promised Land. And secondly, of course, some, perhaps not many, but some of those Canaanite people converted and joined the people of Israel. The prime example of that, of course, is Rahab of Jericho, the prostitute, who became actually an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. She came to trust in the God of Israel and was spared with her family from the destruction of her city, according to the book of Joshua. So it's not that all Canaanites were to be killed, but it is that the land was to be cleansed. So that perhaps doesn't quite put our minds at ease. Certainly I wouldn't, I don't feel easy with these commandments, but it was a necessary thing, as God explains to them, so that God's people would be not be led astray by these other nations to worship their gods. So the imperative is not a racial one, but a religious one. And I think what's important to say is that these commandments are unusual in the Bible. It's only at this point in Israel's history that God commands them to kill the nations and to take their land. Later on, whenever Israel is in the land, they're not told to invade other countries in this way. And when they're exiled from the land, they're not told to behave in this way towards their enemies. They're told to bless the cities that they will go to. And when they return from exile, they're not told to wipe out the people who now inhabited the land. So this is an unusual point in Israel's history. That means there's no precedent here for Jewish people or Christian people to follow this same approach. The New Testament is very clear. The Lord Jesus is clear that Christians cannot spread his message with the sword. That's not how it works, sadly, in the history of Christendom. There have been examples where some people professing to be Christians or even Christian leaders acted as if that was possible. But it simply is not. The Lord Jesus came with a message that must be spread to the hearts of people, that they must come to believe. So Christian evangelism, Christian spread, there is no such thing as expansion of Christianity by conquest. But it's also true for Jewish people that this was a very unusual point in their history. We might struggle with that, but really, we do see other examples in the Bible of God judging people in a similar way. He does it in Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Lot, according to Genesis. And he does it, of course, in the flood across the whole earth in the time of Noah. What's different here is that this is the only time that God uses his people as the agents of the killing of sinful people, of people on whom he's passed judgment. And back in Genesis, when God told Abraham that there would be a delay before his people could enter the land, God told Abraham that his people would be slaves in another country for 400 years. This is in Genesis 15, verse 12 onwards. And he describes it like this. He says that The sins or the iniquity of the Amorites, Genesis 15, verse 16, is not yet complete. In other words, God delayed his judgment on the Amorites and the other Canaanite nations for hundreds of years until the point when their sin reached a point when he acted in judgment. So the Israelites killing those nations was an act of God's judgment, not their act of judgment, but God's judgment upon them, of which they were the agents, but also God was patient and delayed that judgment for many centuries. Now, only God, of course, can make that decision. And the Bible tells us that in the future, whenever Christ returns in glory, then there will be a final judgment of all peoples on the earth. They will answer to the God who created them. Our mission in the meantime is one of grace and salvation, to preach that salvation is available through Christ. But we must realize the urgency of that mission, because the judgment of God is coming. If you do want to read more about that, if you go to my website, paulcoulter.net /apologetics, you'll see an article there about Old Testament mass killings where I go through some of the arguments with that. But I want to be clear, I don't find this comfortable. I don't find it easy, but I trust that God was acting in his justice as he used Israel in this way, and also for their good. In the last chapter, we saw that obedience to God living in the land was going to be good for the Israelites. It was also going to be good for all the nations, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because they would look and see that Israel had a God who was great. In other words, Israel was going to lead other nations to worship God. And if they were going to do that, they had to be faithful to his law as a nation. So they were to destroy those nations. They weren't to intermarry with those nations, with the giving their daughters to their sons or vice versa, verse 3 says. They're chosen to be a treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth, verse 6. And why did God choose them? Not because of their greatness, not because of their size, but in his love. I love that in verse 8. God sets his love on us, and that's why he chooses people. He chooses Israel. He chooses the church, those who will trust in the Lord Jesus, those who will be saved in Christ, not because of our greatness, but because of his love. Ultimately, it is an act of love that God chooses anyone. And he chooses Israel because of his love and because of the oath that he swore to their forefathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here is the faithful covenant-making God, verse 9, who is steadfast in his love to them and who destroys those who hate him and hate them. This is also what God said to Abraham, that he would bless those who blessed Abraham and curse those who cursed Abraham. And God promises them great blessing in the land. If you read verses 12 to 16, it almost sounds like a return to the Garden of Eden, as if the curse has been lifted. No more struggle with the land, no more sickness, no more death. And of course, if Israel had kept God's law faithfully, that's exactly what they would have experienced. They didn't keep his law faithfully. In some ways, the experience of Israel demonstrates to us the impossibility of people living by God's perfect standards since the fall because of sin. So, but the law, of course, embodies God's call for people to live faithfully for him. And these blessings are what would follow. They are the blessings that we will know in the new creation, of course. And God encourages them. He says, don't think these nations are greater than us and we can't dispossess them, verse 17. Don't be afraid of them. Remember what I did, God says, to Pharaoh and to Egypt. God can deliver them. But there's a warning. Don't take into your house the abominable things, the things that they have used as their idols, precious stones, precious metals. These things are to be devoted to the fire, burned. They're not to be coveted, or to be taken, because they will ensnare God's people. Let's read on then, Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. We'll pause our reading there again at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And again, Moses is continuing this theme. Notice his constant reminders to the people of how God provided for them, how he rescued them, how he provided for them in the desert. But perhaps the most outstanding statement in this chapter, the most well-known, is that statement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Of course, it's also quoted by the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 6, we saw that statement that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, which Jesus quoted to Satan when Satan tempted him to do just that. But this is what Jesus replied when Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread to meet his own needs, to fulfill or satisfy his own hunger. The way to live as a human being is not simply by physical needs. God provides bread. God did provide manna and water for the people of Israel in the desert. Of course, they needed those things. But their responsibility, their duty, was to live by the word of God. In fact, God's humbling of them, his provision of manna for them in the desert place, was to teach them this fact, that they wouldn't have plenty in that sense. They would have exactly what they needed in an unfamiliar format, which you didn't know. That the word manna itself is thought to mean, what is it? And that's they called it that because it was this strange substance that they hadn't seen before. God fed them that way so that they would learn obedience to him. He disciplined them as he led them through the desert. But at the same time, he provided for them. Their clothing didn't wear out. Their foot didn't swell over those 40 years. The journey to the promised land was to be a journey of trusting, of faith, of obedience, of learning, of discipline, of learning to live with only a little, of learning to trust God along the way. Of course, God disciplines the children that he loves. You find this as well in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that God disciplines his children the way a good father disciplines his children. We need to learn to trust in God, to walk with God. Of course, the Lord Jesus told us that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, what we'll eat and what we'll wear, because our Father knows that we need these things. And if we seek first God's kingdom, then all of these things will be added to us. Matthew chapter 6. It echoes these words, doesn't it? The Israelites in the desert, well, God led them. And he provided food for them and clothing that wouldn't wear out for them. The same God who provided for them will provide for us, but we must walk in obedience to him. We must keep his commandments and his rules. And again, the risk is that when they come into the plenty of the land, then they will forget God. That's exactly what did happen. As prosperity grew, they turned away from God. They worshipped false gods. They became complacent. The rich began to oppress the poor. They turned after other gods. They went through the motions of religious ritual, but without hearts that trusted in God. And verse 17 is poignant, certainly to people like me who live in a part of the world, and perhaps you as you listen to this, where there is plenty. Where we have more than we need. It's easy for us to slip into thinking that our power, our mighty hands made this, created this wealth. We worked hard for our money, so we have a right to spend it however we choose. But no, remember the Lord your God, verse 18. It's He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant. Every good thing is a gift from God. The very energy that you use to work with is a gift from Him. The opportunity that you have, the health that you have that allows you to work, the context in which you work, where you're able to generate money from that. So, whether your income is modest or large, remember that God gave you all of these abilities. And so, ask if you have more than you need, what does God give the rest to you for? That's not exactly the point of this chapter, but certainly that theology of work underlies it. Work itself is a gift from God. We must entrust our energy, our strength to Him to use it as He leads us, but we must also return to Him the fruit of our work and ask Him how He wants us to spend it and to use it. But the theme that runs through these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, certainly from chapter 4 onwards into chapter 8, is don't forget. Remember God. Stay faithful to Him. We weren't chosen, we saw in the last chapter, because or Israel wasn't chosen because they were many and mighty. In the next episode, as we move into chapter 9, we'll see that again God says that He didn't choose them because they were righteous. They're a stubborn people. That's not why he's going to give them the land, because of their great righteousness. God's salvation is all of grace. And whilst we have to deal with the difficult truth in the Old Testament of God's judgment on the Canaanite peoples through Israel, and that's not easy for us to think about, we must realize that the remarkable thing is not so much God's judgment, whether through Israel in those days or in the final judgment to come. The remarkable thing is God's grace. The fact that anyone will stand through that judgment, the fact that anyone will enjoy the bounty and the blessing of God and the fullness of the new creation that will be greater even than what God promised to Israel in the promised land if they had been faithful to Him. That's what's in store for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for that, and don't forget him.